Good morning. Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to once again be here and to look into the Word and be encouraged by what we find there. It was a blessing to hear the things that were shared here this morning already. I enjoy the history of things that happened in the Old Testament, especially when it's connected with prophecy. And I listened to a podcast a while back. I might have talked about a little bit about the Assyrian Empire, and it was done by a secular person. But in looking into some of his history, he read what he called some Hebrew writings, and they were prophecies in regard to Assyria and its downfall. And it was really neat to listen to that and realize that what was predicted by God's people in the Old Testament that came true, as we saw in the story of Tyre. And there's an interesting book in the library downstairs, unless someone has it, of course. But in that library, there's an interesting book about Alexander the Great. And if you have time to read it, it's a fun read that has a lot of history there and talks about some of the things that Brother Silas talked about. Okay, before I get into my message this morning, I wanted to officially welcome the Cady family as a part of our fellowship here as full members. And they shared their testimonies here, I think it was 2 weeks ago. And there has been no reason given for them to not be a part of this fellowship. And so welcome. Glad to have you here. Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for so many blessings that you give to us. Thank you for your word and the stories we can read in your word and the stories we can find in secular history that show us that your word really is true. And when you have spoken through your people, those prophecies came true. Thank you for that. Thank you for the stories, the lessons from beginning to end of your word that show us the results of good choices versus bad choices. And thank you for that children's lesson. And may we take to heart the reminders that we received here this morning. As we continue to look into your word, I pray that we would think about who we are and how we interact with your people. And I pray that you would help us to see ourselves and understand how to fill our roles even better in your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, this morning I'm going to talk about communication. I've been for a number of different times here that I have spoken in the past. I've been talking about what Scripture has to say about us as God's people. Looked at the principles in the Word in regard to non-resistance, some of them, non-conformity, and looked at those things and talked about how the way we live and relate to others and relate to the world around us should be driven by our identity as a child of God. It should be driven by Jesus Christ within us. His life in us is what is to be flowing out of us. The Word of God, we can look at it and we can say, well, here's a bunch of principles and rules that we need to conform our lives to, and if we do a good enough job, then God will be pleased with us. Rather, it is to be Jesus Christ within us, the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit within us that flows out of us, that makes us who we are, that really gives God the glory that He is looking for. We have looked at that verse that says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. That is allowing God to conform us to His word, so that we, in our lives, express the reality and the reality of God and the truth of His word and the value of following the principles that He gives to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we have those verses that say something like, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, so that you can show forth his praises that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are to be. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, talks about how the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of God is against those who do evil. And in that, God's obvious desire is this, to have a called out people who show the reality of his existence, who show and live out his principles, and show the good outcome of following those principles. And those principles in his word are to be what help us to understand what Jesus Christ being lived out looks like. Outward action and appearance and communication that flows out of our identity, and that is Jesus Christ within his presence shaping our identity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That is so easy to take for granted, the fact that we are the sons of God. But behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we are able to be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And so today, I want to talk about communication, and that is communication amongst us as the believers, as we, you look at this group of people and you count how many people are here, and sometimes there are just that many ideas about what following Jesus looks like. And so the idea is, how do we communicate well in a way that helps us to come to an understanding where we not only are able to look at each other and agree that we are together following Christ, but even beyond that, we help each other come to an understanding of what it means to be following Christ. And I think that is very important. So not only do we live our lives to represent God to the world around us, the communities in which we live, people we work with, but also there is a lot of things in the Word that talk about how we communicate to each other as believers. And I'll hit a few of those, and I came to realize that I'm not really talking about necessarily what we say to each other, but how we communicate to each other, that I think is so important. And I got to say, there is still so much for me to learn about communication. But I just want to look at some different verses here and talk about different ways that we communicate. So, communication with each other in focus. Anyone know what Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says? That is that verse that talks about the ones who knew the Lord, they spake often to each other. And that's the part of that verse that I want. Those who knew the Lord spake often to each other. Why is that? It's because, number one, I believe for us, to put it in our context, we're rejoicing in the fact that we get to be called sons of God. And if that is the central part of who we are, then we rejoice in that together as fellow believers, and also to encourage each other. It's not so much today what we say to each other, but how we communicate to each other. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, there in that verse, it says something like, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, there are lots of ways that we can say good things to each other. Kind of reminds me of one time, I don't know what my wife made, but she'd cook some food. And it's probably something very healthy. And her and her sisters are known for doing that, cooking very healthy food that their children don't always really like all that much. But she made this food and she said, "This is good food and we are going to eat it." And okay, well, can we add some salt or some cheese to it to make it a little easier to eat? You know, our communication can be kind of the same way. We can say things to each other that are really good things to say, but sometimes they're hard to swallow. And this verse encourages us to let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That is, let's make sure that our communication is easier to receive and not hard to swallow. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that we are to be speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. So, there again, we can separate speaking the truth from speaking in love. We can swing that truth like a hammer, so to speak. But it tells us to speak truth, don't shy away from that, but do it in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 tells us to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, communicating God's word, singing together, talking about the word of God, communicating in that way so that the word of God is at work, it is in our minds, it is working in us. It's one of the things we communicate. Titus chapter 2, I want to turn to that one. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. That verse reminds me of something that I heard. Oh, trying to remember his name. He did tent meetings for us. Oh, Gish, Dale Gish. Years ago, I heard him talk about this verse. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Brother Dale was talking about that pattern of good works and how an aunt or a grandmother of his had these weights. And you ladies who like to make clothes, cut out patterns and sew things together, you know how important it is to have the pattern in place and keep it in place. Because if it moves, it gets messed up. And goes with woodworking too, I guess. But he said his grandmother or his aunt had these weights that were called pattern pals. And they put those on the pattern to hold it in place. And he said sometimes God puts these things on us too to hold us down, to hold us in place so that he can conform us to the image of his son. And so I think about him and his pattern pals when I read this verse. But there it talks about our speech, sound speech that cannot be condemned. As important as we communicate to each other. Another example is one that comes to us through the interaction of Jesus as he walked on the Emmaus Road with his disciples. They were walking on this road. This man came and joined them and talked with them, and they didn't recognize who it was, but it was Jesus. And later on, when the realization suddenly dawned that they were talking to Jesus, they said afterwards, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And I think our communication with each other should be the same in the fact that we don't do this intentionally, but as we communicate, And we talk about life and how we deal with life and how Scripture speaks into our life. There are times that our hearts should burn within us because we realize God is talking to us. And there's something here for us that I realize I need to change. I need to work on. I need to do different. It's that voice of Jesus speaking into us as we communicate together and we say, oh, my heart is burning because I recognize the voice of Jesus. Now, if we want to learn something about communication, the book of Job is a pretty good case study in communication. Job and his three friends talking. I sure can see, just in my experience, how that can happen. Just thinking about Job and his three friends and the way they communicated, there's a couple of different things that I see there. Is number one, his friends cared. That's why they showed up. They really cared about Job. They were good friends. And so they came because they cared. But number two, based on the friends' experience, what they'd seen going on around them, they were convinced that Job had sinned. Something he had done, maybe something hidden in his life. They at one point basically said, whoever receives this kind of treatment from God that is not a sinner, basically saying this does not happen unless God is punishing you. So based on their experience, they were convinced that Job had sinned and they needed to help him see that. Number three, Job was not going to take it laying down, literally. He was convinced that he hadn't sinned. And so here we have Job defending himself. We have his three friends, I think it was three, that were sitting there, and they're trying to gently at first help him to see that something's going on. And so number four, both sides start out gently enough, but as they continue, they double down and double down on their argument until it gets very blunt and straightforward, even to the point that Job says, miserable comforters you are. And so you see the conversation really starts to get harder and harder as it goes along. And isn't that often how we do? We try to gently tell somebody there's something they need to do different, and they come back with, oh, this is why we do it. And so we try again, and we get a little more forceful. And we're still not succeeding, so we try some more, and we get more and more forceful. Well, at the end of the conversation, both sides were called out by God. Job, because he spoke against God, he was kind of like blaming God here. He spoke against God in things that he knew nothing about. And Job's friends, God called them out because they had spoken against Job in things that they knew nothing about. And so both sides had to repent and say, you know what? I didn't know what I was talking about. Whew, how human of them. And we can learn a lot there in just seeing how they communicated, because both sides had it wrong in the end. And our discussions can easily go that way. Does anyone know what Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says? If you don't feel bad. I wouldn't have either if I hadn't just read it this morning. But it says something like, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words be few. And so I think Job and his three friends both ended up wishing that they had said less. And sometimes, phew, that's how our discussions can go as well. Let your words be few. Can someone look up Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13? Brother Josh, why don't you look that up? And then the other Josh, if you would look up James chapter 1, verse 19. There are two things that we can do to help our communication go well? Well, lots of things, but here are several simple ones. Number one, listen without interrupting. Brother Josh. That's right. He that answereth without hearing or without understanding. So number one, listen without interrupting. And then number two, speak without accusing. Brother Joshua. Am I the only one that tends to get a little hot under the collar when someone is talking to me and I'm trying to not interrupt and they are telling me things about me that I'm not enjoying to hear? Slow to wrath. Doesn't say that there isn't a place for a little heat, I guess, but slow to wrath. And so listen without interrupting. And number two, speak without accusing. Human nature has this way of, it usually drives when someone speaks to us, we say, well, you, and we go on from there. Listen without interrupting, speak without accusing. Now, there are basically four styles of communication, and I'm not listing these so we can all figure out. This is not a personality test, so we all want to figure out what people's personality is like, but rather, and neither do we necessarily trying to figure out what everybody's style of communication is, but I list these so that we can perhaps take a look at how do I communicate? What's my style of communication? Maybe we jump from several different ones at times, but I found where they list four and some people list five. So number one in styles of communication is passive. Number two is aggressive. Number three is passive aggressive. And number four is assertive. Four ways of communicating. And number five, that some people add, which I basically think goes with aggressive sometimes, but not always. And so we'll list it separately. And that is manipulative. So, how do we communicate? What is our style of communicating? Passive is a person who is a passive communicator is often quiet, avoids conflict, and may struggle to express their needs or opinions clearly. They may prioritize other needs over their own and avoid making requests or expressing disagreements. So if you're a passive communicator, you're probably quiet, you probably avoid arguments, Not very good at telling people what you're feeling, thinking, or needing. And it's easier to just help other people rather than, or going along with people rather than disagreeing or expressing any need of, for yourself. So that's passive. The aggressive communicator tends to express their opinions and feelings strongly, often at the expense of others' feelings and opinions. They may be domineering, critical, and may interrupt or shout to get their point across. It's the kind of person I like on my side in argument. Well, I don't like to argue with that person, but an aggressive communicator is one that doesn't hold back in expressing their opinions. The aggressive communicator, you will notice, pretty much everybody knows what they're thinking and feeling, but they're not very good at knowing what other people are thinking and feeling. Everybody else knows what they think. Now, the passive-aggressive communicator, you may wonder, how do you get that combination? But you have the passive person who says very little about what they think or what they feel, what they're experiencing. You have a person like that, but they let their feelings be known by criticism, snide comments, just little things they throw out there to get people stirred up. Oh, sounds like me. They're not quick to argue, but they figure out ways to let people know what they're thinking. That's passive aggressive. The assertive communicator is someone who expresses thoughts, feeling, and needs clearly and respectfully, while also considering the needs and feelings of others. Assertive communicators are direct and honest, but they also listen and respect the opinions that others share. I want to get moved to this one here. That's who I want to be. Not afraid to express. They're honest with themselves about what they're thinking and they're feeling, but they also make sure they know what others are thinking and feeling. And then the fifth one is manipulative, someone who tries to make it appear that he is working for someone else's good, but they're actually pursuing their own benefit. That is a manipulator. And to tell you a little story about what that looks like, I don't know why the villain in little children's stories, the guy is typically Johnny and the little girl is Susie. I'm not sure why that usually happens, but Johnny and his friends came up with the idea that they wanted to build a human slingshot. And so they built this massive slingshot that could launch somebody across the yard. And when it got all done, they said, okay, who goes first? Nobody wanted to go first. But Susie comes around the corner of the building, and Johnny says, hey, Susie, come over here. And he says, Susie, have you ever wondered what it would be like to fly? And she says, of course. I love to fly like the birds or the butterflies. And he says, today's your chance. You can learn what it's like to fly. And Susie looks at their contraption and says, wait a minute. That looks like I could get hurt. He says, oh, don't worry about that. Just think about what it's going to be like to fly. And so he's trying to convince her that this is for her benefit, for her experience, and she's really going to love it. But the more he tries, the more hesitant she becomes. And it ends up with him and the other boys telling her what losers girls are, and they're this bad name and that bad name and everything else. And she leaves. And that's often what a conversation with a manipulator goes like. Sweet talk, say nice things, and eventually, if they're not getting what they want, it goes into condemnation. So we got to really watch ourselves. We can find ourselves doing that very easy. Trying to get something. Somebody a number of years ago gave me a book that The title was The Subtle Power of Spiritual Abuse. And it talked about a spiritual leader who is actually leading a group for his own benefit, for his own reputation, and his own good looks. And it talks about all of those things in there, how, you know, goes from sweet talk to condemnation. So I just throw that in there and say, hey, oh, I think I've seen some traces of that in my life. And so anyway, we have these different ways of communicating. And we can ask ourselves the question, where am I in this list? And how do other people see me in the way that I communicate? And what am I trying to get out of my communication, I think, is a big question we should ask ourselves. The other things that we also need to think about is culture. This is one the pro wants will be really thinking about, I'm sure. Hopefully, if they go somewhere and they figure out how to communicate with people. Communication is very much influenced by culture, and nonverbal communication often comes from your face. When we're communicating, our face sometimes says a lot. It's like that thing where they say, oh, did I just make that expression out loud? Sometimes we find ourselves there as well. And self-awareness. Self-awareness as we are communicating. You know, sometimes we feel shy. We look at the floor. We don't really know what to say. And we struggle because we're actually thinking about ourselves too much. We're not really, let's just say we're communicating as believers. I'm sorry, I'm not picking on you young guys that struggle to come up here and talk. It's almost impossible not to be a little bit self-aware. But what I want to say in that is get excited about your subject. If you're talking about Jesus, if you're talking about God's word, if you're talking about God's work in your life, get excited about your subject, not yourself. I still struggle with that sometimes. It's a lot easier if it's just you guys, but if there's a bunch of new people, I get a little shook up sometimes in dealing with that. And so I still struggle with that. But self-awareness, if we're talking about the body of believers and we're communicating to encourage each other, we have something else to be excited about, not ourselves. Culture, where we came from, the people that we're dealing with, you know, there's things that play into that. And sometimes we need to work on controlling our face when we're communicating. Culture. I've had a lot of Amish people move around me, and I was almost starting to think that their women had no personality at all, because they don't. You meet them with their husbands, they barely say hi. They don't look at you. But I've gone to a few of them to their house, and the husband wasn't at home, and the wife comes to the porch and surprised how much personality she actually has and the fact that she actually can talk. But it's something about their culture that just does that. And sometimes there are things like that that we have to deal with. And especially the aggressive type of person will say, why are you shy? Why don't you want to talk? It's easy. It's actually fun. And struggles with dealing with these kinds of things. But, hey, it's a part of it. And the more that we can figure out our style of communicating and understanding how that comes across, how that connects with people, and maybe work on moving ourselves here to number four, to where we're not afraid to say what we believe, but we're also able to hear and take in what other people say. It can really affect how we communicate and whether or not we can get through to people. I pulled the book off my bookshelf called One Anothering, And it was a book written by Simon Schrock a number of years ago. And it has a lot of good things to say there to the body of believers and how we interact, why we interact, and for what purpose. Just a lot of good stuff there. I think a number of years ago we went through that at prayer meeting. Maybe we should again. I think it would be good for us if we could do that sometime. But Simon Schrock, in his book, I picked out a few things in his book, One Anothering. Number one, we are called to divine love for each other. As believers, we are called to have divine love for one another. John 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus also said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And so we are called to divine love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 encourages us to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Fervently. That is how we are to love each other. 1 John 3:16. I'm sure that's the verse that says, beloved, if God so laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down. If God so loved us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. A divine love, a willingness to love as Jesus loved. The personality and the character of Jesus Christ flowing out of our lives. His willingness to give up his life for us should result in us being willing to lay down our lives for each other. Another little Johnny and Susie story, and this time Johnny was the hero, not the villain. It's nice to have those stories too, isn't it? But Susie was a young girl who had a disease, and she needed a blood transfusion. And so they went looking for someone who was a match, and the only match they found was her brother Johnny. And the doctor asked Johnny, he said, Johnny, would you be willing to give your sister some of your blood? And he said, yes, if she needs it, I will. And so they get them all fixed up on the hospital bed there, and they hook up the needle and they start to draw the blood. And the doctor saw that Johnny looked very pale for no apparent reason. He said, Johnny, are you feeling okay? And Johnny said, yeah. And he said, tell me, doctor, how soon am I going to die? And the doctor said, you thought you're going to die? And he said, yes. And so you're willing to give your life for your sister? And he said, yes, if she needs my blood, I will do that. That's love. And that's what that verse is talking about in reality. A willingness to lay down what is mine to have if my brother or sister can gain spiritual benefit from that. By this shall all men know. So, number one, we are called to divine love for one another. And number two is kindness brings healing. And we could go to Luke chapter 10 and the story of the Good Samaritan. The man who chose to be kind is the one who enabled healing to happen in the injured man's life. Kindness brings healing. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sakes, has forgiven you. Be kind. Be forgiving. Disagreement is no excuse to violate God's command to be kind. Let me say that again. Disagreement is no excuse to violate God's commandment to be kind. And there are many more verses that we could read about that. But number three is conversations should build up. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4 for a verse there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What's to come out of our mouth? That which is good for the use of edifying. Conversations should build up. Number four, edify because we are on the same team. We are on the same team. Anybody who's played softball, baseball, football, volleyball, what have you, that works to achieve his own glory and not the success of the team is one who tears down the team. It's just the way it is. We are on the same team. Our goal is to honor our coach, Jesus Christ, and ultimately our owner, who is God himself. I guess you can't really separate the coach from the owner. But the goal is to honor our coach. Any big sports team that loses consistently, typically the coach gets fired. Why don't they throw out the players? Typically, yeah, sometimes the players are the problem, but often the coach gets fired. And when we work well as a team, as a body of believers, we bring honor to our coach, which is Jesus Christ. You look at a softball team, it's fun to play softball. And it's fun to play softball with a team. Like when I was growing up and going to school, anytime the weather was good, we typically played softball. And sometimes we'd have our team set and we'd just leave them because they worked well. And you figured out who did good on first base. We always do this when we play softball. You try to find the good person for first base, second base, third base. Sometimes you look at a person and they're not really good at anything. And so you try to put them in a place where they can learn and you know, you utilize them because they're part of the team. And the team is important. We all want to win. And so as a team, we speak encouragement to each other and say, hey, you know, maybe if you stood over here 2 feet further, you'd be better positioned. And if the person who says that is someone that can't even play ball, they're probably going to say, okay. But if there's somebody who's good at playing ball says that, I want to pay attention to that person because I want to learn to be better at what I'm doing. In the same way in the church, we speak into each other. Ephesians chapter 4 here, 11 and 12. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave us a team, and he puts onto that team what is needed for success. We may not always feel like we're the best qualified for the position that we end up with. But God gives the team the pieces that are needed. He doesn't pile that all into one person so they can go out there and be the church. But rather, he puts that into multiple people so that we can learn to work together, so that we can all be perfected. We can all grow in our fullness of Christ, and we can be the team. And you know, it's not always fun. It just isn't. And there are times that I think of a story that Chad told, and we'll pick on Chad here a little bit. But he was telling a story one day about he came home with ice cream. And GR said, Dad, why are you wasting money on ice cream? We could use this money to help people who actually need it. And Chad was, I just want to have some ice cream. Oh, yeah, that story stuck with me because I really shouldn't eat ice cream. But sometimes I just want to enjoy some ice cream. Come on. And as a team, it's not wrong to say to each other, not necessarily a bad choice, but is it really a good choice? And sometimes some of us kind of squirm and justify ourselves, but it's true. And it's part of the team. We're working for the success of the team. The Bible also talks about a building fitly framed together. Someone once said that, a church is only as strong as its weakest link. And I'm glad the Bible doesn't say that. Because if the church is like a chain, which is only as strong as its weakest link, there's possibly a very weak link in there in the middle holding that together that could rupture at any time. But rather, the Bible talks about the church as a building fitly framed together. And if you have one stud that's not doing its job, the other ones beside it carry the load. And the goal is to have every rafter, every floor joist, every 2x4, 2x6 stud doing its job. But if one goes bad, the building doesn't collapse. If enough of them go bad, you start to see the sags and the crooked lines, and you really start to notice. But for a little while, there can be a bad one there that the rest helped to carry the load until that is healed. I just think that's beautiful. I think that's beautiful. We can do that for each other. We are a team. We are a building fitly framed together. There are many problems facing us. There are many questions that need answers. These are things that our grandparents knew nothing about. You know, there are a lot of problems that are just the same from generation to generation. But there are new things that come along. And there are things for us to figure out and to deal with. It is important to know the Bible, to know what the Bible has to say, and to know how to build each other up. It's very important. The Bible makes that clear. And we do that as we communicate. And so I say all that to say, I believe it is important to recognize how we communicate. And as we recognize how we communicate, I think that we can see where we can learn to communicate better. If our goal really is to represent Jesus Christ, if we want to be a part of his body and flourish together, to be able to know what that fullness of Christ means like, to know what that means to be able to grow up in him, in his fullness, you know, to be able to experience those things that the Bible holds out to us as real possibilities. If we want to know how to experience that, we're going to experience that in the body. And so it is important to know how we communicate, so that we can better offer ourselves for the construction of the body of Christ, to offer ourselves to be used for God's glory and for the furtherance of his kingdom. And may God guide us as we consider all of that.